Well, here we are, and again, as I mentioned in my prayer, I mean, once we get to Daniel chapter 6, a lot of people forget this, and they just think, oh, this is a cute little children's story, the lion and the Daniel in the lion's den, and they have cartoons about it. But man, when you read this through the eyes and heart of Christ, it's like, okay, God's speaking to me today about such and such. It may not even be my words that I say, but when you read, that's why I want you to read along, because his words, as you already know, are powerful. They are very powerful. And sometimes we overlook it thinking, oh, this is just pen and ink on a piece of paper. No, these are God's love letter to you, his powerful words. And so let this historical story, some people think a story and it's like a fable. No, this is a true story. How can it be true? A lion, a man saved? No, that's because our God is a supernatural God, a powerful God. He can do anything he wants. We might not see this here on our end in North America, but the greatest miracle that we can ever see that's just as great as Daniel being saved from the lion's den is lives being changed by the power of Jesus Christ. People being saved. Is that not like the lion's den? They're in the lion's den. This world is the lion's den, and God saves them. That is as miraculous as being saved from the lion's den. Daniel will probably tell you that. We're going to meet Daniel, by the way. Aren't you excited to meet Daniel? Say, this is true? Was this really? You're going to meet him. Now, if you ever want to know how the Jews really felt, like what did they, while they were in captivity, what did they feel? I mean, you have an idea how you might think they felt, but you could always read Psalms 79. Okay, I'm not going to read that right now, but you can write this down. Psalm 79, you'll get a good idea of how they felt during that time of captivity. It was such a traumatic experience for them. It was an important part of Jewish history that this captivity was mentioned at least four times throughout Scripture. You can write these down. I'm not going to read them today, but 2 Kings 25 talks about this captivity. 2 Chronicles 36, 11 to 21 talks about this captivity. Jeremiah 39, 1 to 14 talks about this captivity. In Jeremiah 52. Now, when God says something a few times, what does that let you know? It's important. And God wanted to remind the Jews of why they went into captivity. But while they were in captivity, that God still loved them and didn't forsake them. And in the future, he will not forsake them. He is not done with Israel, thank God. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." That sounds like Daniel to me, doesn't it? It could be said of you, of course. But now that we're on Daniel chapter 6, I think that's Daniel, God going to and fro, looking for a loyal heart, not a divided heart. And who had a loyal heart? Daniel. Was he perfect? No. But he had a loyal heart. Why? Daniel had the love of God in him. And Daniel responded with that love towards God by devoting himself to the Lord. When God gives you that love, it's not to be used for selfish purposes. And of course you can't use it for selfish purposes. Why? It's to return that love back to him, to devote your life to him, to not have a divided heart, but a singleness of heart. A heart of flesh and not of stone. That's what he's given all of us. We all had a stony heart. And then when we gave our life to Christ, he blasted those walls off our heart. And he gave us a heart that can really love people. And this is what he did with Daniel. He had a loyal heart towards God. And God did this, would display his sovereignty and love towards the Medo-Persians through Daniel. God wanted Darius, you can say Darius, or you can also say Darius. So I'm going to say Darius, but if I go back and forth, you say, which one is it? Don't worry about it. God wanted Darius and his kingdom to repent. Did you ever think of that? While the Jews were in captivity, don't think that God didn't love those who put them in captivity. God loved them. Loved them enough that he sent his people as part of that plan, to share the good news of God's love to the Medo-Persians. Before that, it was the Babylonians. And now, Because the Babylonians, they were given many, 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 many years to turn to God. They did not. And they mistreated the Jews. Something else that nations should know. Do not mess with the apple of God's eye or eyes. He had a loyal heart. God would display his sovereignty. God wanted Darius and his kingdom to repent and turn to him. Why? Because we know in Scripture it says God is love. God is love. So in verse 1, it pleased Darius, and if that annoys you, Darius. It pleased Darius. Now, in secular history, there was no mention of Darius. So a couple of possibilities. Okay, Darius was either another name for Cyrus, or he was the son of Cyrus, or there was a name called Gubaru, as per some ancient documents, whom Cyrus appointed as ruler over Babylon immediately after his capture. So that could have been Darius. But Darius could also have been a title. Okay, so he's Darius, right? Meaning holder of the scepter. So it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, or like lieutenants, to be over the whole kingdom. And that's the problem with today's world, as in history repeats itself. Mankind always rejects God. Remember, what did Israel say? We want to be like all the other nations. We want a king over us. But what was God's desire? No, I want to be, you know, over you. And yet, what does mankind always want to do? They want another man over them rather than the true king. And this is what we see here. But God in his grace and love and mercy did this in the lives of the Medo-Persians. Verse 2, and over these three governors of whom Daniel was one. Now by this time, guess how old Daniel was? Because we've been following him for 70 years, and now he's about 80 or 90 years old. That the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm like a president or like a prime minister. And why would the king do this? Why would the king set Daniel, who was a Jew, over the Medo-Persians? Why would he do that? Was it because he was smarter? Was it because he was better looking? Was it because he was richer? Was it whatever it is? But no, if you read back there, it says, because an excellent spirit was in him. You see that? You know, listen, Daniel could, we've learned this, Daniel could interpret dreams. He could solve riddles. He had knowledge and understanding. Faithful, very faithful, honest, just a great attitude. But let's keep the main thing the main thing. God wanted to work through Daniel to bring his love to this pagan kingdom. And Daniel would tell you this himself, that he could not love these people. There's no way that he could love these people in his human love unless God's love was poured into his heart. This is so important to remember. Daniel wasn't like, oh yeah, we're captive, you know, take me captive, I love you all. That's unnatural in the flesh. So he loved them supernaturally. He could only love them supernaturally. If not, he would be one bitter, bitter, miserable dude. Yes? God's love is supremely better. Please remember this. God's love is supremely, supremely better than human love, because his love is an agape love, a divine love, a sacrificial love, a giving love, a spirit-led love, a supernatural love. You've been given that love. You've been given that love. This love cannot be manufactured in and of yourself. Cannot. It cannot be replicated. In fact, Satan cannot have this. He can't even counterfeit this agape love. Why? Because he first has to love God. And then he gives us his agape love. Satan doesn't qualify because he doesn't love God. He can't even counterfeit it. None of us can love with God's agape love unless His Spirit dwells within our hearts. And the only way His Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts is because you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then He says, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. Yes, I'm going to heaven, but I need to go to heaven because when I get to heaven, I'm going to pour into you the Holy Spirit. And with that Holy Spirit will come my agape love. Whoa! Sometimes we need to get that dusted off of our hearts and mind. Whoa! Oh, maybe I've been showing a little too much human love, but God, I don't want to show that because what's way better is your love. Help me to show that love to my neighbors, to my coworkers. Oh, Lord, I'm getting bitter towards my coworkers. That is not your love. Show me how to love them. And He will. If you ask, He will. That is great news. That's not sad news. That is great news because He replaces our love with His love. That is fantastic news. 1 John 3:24. 1 John 3:24 says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us, yes. Now, you know, just because Daniel had this excellent spirit, it didn't mean everything would go his way. Right? Just, you know this. You've been given this powerful Holy Spirit, and you think, whoa, everything's just going to be rosy. No. Look at Daniel, verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. See, the problem is we've been given the Holy Spirit, but we're in a sin-cursed world. So Daniel is experiencing what we've all experienced and will continue to experience until he comes to gather us and we get caught up with him. We'll experience man's sin versus man, right? Man's sin upon man, man's sin against you. And so this is what Daniel was coming up against. Daniel, the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. What does that sound like to you? That they were jealous. And this is a difference too. God's showing us the difference between my children and those who are not of my children. Those who are not of my children are very easily jealous. They're jealous of you. They're jealous of other people. Jealousy is not to be in the hearts of Christians. And sometimes it can creep in. You might say, am I jealous? Well, maybe you've coveted something of your neighbor's. I don't know if that's happening. The great thing is you just say, God, I'm asking for forgiveness of envy and jealousy. Maybe a coworker or a good friend came in and showed off his new car. And you're like, oh, how come I didn't get that BMW or whatever it is? How come I didn't get that 1972 Pinto? No. Anybody remember that? Okay. There's somebody as old as me then. Okay, good, good. Yeah. The Gremlin? Anybody remember the Gremlin? Okay, good. I'm looking at the young folks. They're like, a Gremlin? You're talking about the movie? No, that was an actual car. It's a beautiful car. Especially in the color green. You guys remember the green gremlin? Oh. Okay, back to focus. Focus. Daniel did not have a gremlin. But he had something worse. He had these governors and satraps. But look at this. They could not find fault or no charge against Daniel. Why? Look at the next verses. Because he was faithful. Nor was there any fault or error or fault found in him. In other words, he was the perfect employee. You know, if you're a boss right now, you know who you want working for you? Daniel. Your Daniel would be. He's the perfect employee. And I hope and pray, because I have a daytime job as well, full-time day job, and I know, I hope and pray that people can say that about us in our daytime job. They just can't find any fault. They can't, right? He's faithful. Well, such and such is faithful. I can't find any fault or error, right? How do we know that Daniel loved God? And in fact, how do we know that we're truly born again? Right? That's, some people ask that question. I'm sure you've heard that question from some people who are brand new. They're like, how do I know that I really belong to God? How do I know that I'm His? Was it because Daniel was perfect? Because there was no error, no fault found? No. And here's something I just want to say. Important to remember, Daniel wasn't perfect, nor are you perfect. And so I say this because we're in this world that always stresses perfection, and I'm sure at your work, they're always trying to help you to minimize errors and so forth, and maybe they get upset when you get, you make a few errors here and there, but listen, please give yourself grace. Would you? Don't condemn yourself. Give yourself grace. You're going to make mistakes. God knows that. So relax, right? God's way of perfecting is not the same. That's that word perfecting that God's talking about is not anywhere close to what the world calls perfection. And so extend the grace to yourself that God gave you. Okay? Relax. Make mistakes. Because a lot of times too, I realize when I get upset at somebody, when they cut me off, they made a mistake. And I'm automatically, but then God's like, extend grace to them. You don't know them. This might be their first mistake. It could be their third, fourth, fifth. But keep extending that grace. Because remember, Paul, I gave you grace. And so we're to extend grace to others. And it makes it a lot more relaxing and peaceful when you can just extend grace to yourself and to others. Stress is gone. But just remember, the world is trying to get you to not make mistakes like a robot. But we're human. You're going to make mistakes. It's okay. Relax. Okay? I just want you to know that. So, back to the question. How do we know that we're truly born again? How do we know that we truly belong to God? Well, the Apostle John gives us a test. If you ever want to know these tests, just look at 1 John, the book of John. 1 John 2, 3, and 5. Now, by this we know that we know Him. You see that? By this we know that we know Him. If we keep His commandments, he who says, I know Him, this is John, not my words, he who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Oh, there's a test, simple. I didn't say you're a liar, but you know, Paul, John is the one that's saying this to us. He's saying, he who does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps, this is the good part. Now we can get to the good part. But he who keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. There it is. See, there's no fault found in Daniel because he was faithful to God with the love that God gave Daniel. Whew, that's a lot of words in there, but you get that? There was no fault found in Daniel because he was faithful to God with the love that God gave Daniel. With this faith and love, he was obedient to God and followed His commandments. Therefore, the jealous pagan administrators couldn't find fault in Daniel. Blameless. If you are following God's commands, then the Holy Spirit is perfecting His love in you. Perfecting just simply means completing, completed, fully developed. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. Is that beautiful? There you go. Verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless, there's only one way they could do this, unless we find it against him concerning the law of God. Doesn't that remind you of Jesus' time? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, what were they always trying to do? Trap Jesus by the law of God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. bunch of flattery. King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together. Is that true? No, there's a lie there. Why? Who was not included in that? Mr. Daniel. Mr. Daniel wasn't included. No, that's not true. You didn't consult everyone. You didn't consult with me. That's because they wanted to trap him, to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So they were playing on Darius's pride, right? He's listening to this like, oh, that sounds nice. Yeah, anyone who's not inquiring of me and worshiping me, well, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. There he goes, signing it away because of his pride. He didn't consult the Lord. He didn't know the Lord other than knew it was Daniel's God. But had he consulted the Lord, of course, God would say, no, you're not going to sign this. Maybe that's a lesson for us. Don't sign anything until you consult the... Yeah. Now, it's so important. I just want to keep saying that, just stressing that. I mean, you can get yourself into a lot of trouble when you don't consult the Lord. How many people here know what I'm talking about? How many people here know what I'm talking about, right? You get into this, you know, they're so good. They spend billions of dollars finding your hot button, right? Whatever the salesperson is, who, and they practice and they spend lots of money on how to sell to people and so forth. So you can get caught up with the words that they flatter you with, like these satraps and counselors did with King Darius. Just stroking your ego so that's like, sign on the dotted line. I remember, my mom, please forgive me. I wanted this Jeep, teenager. And I went there and the guy said, no, I can't sell you this Jeep. You would need a co-signer. What's that? So I went to my mom and I buttered her up. Mom, I really need this Jeep. It'd make me look so cool and blah, 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 blah. And she co-signed and she consulted with the Lord. Well, many years later, this young teenager couldn't pay the bills. And when you don't pay the bills, Mr. Creditor calls first. And then he says, yes, this is Mr. Smith of such and such credit agency. Are you going to pay this? Oh, no one here. Nobody here. Click. Sorry, this is not Paul. Or you just have, remember those big answering machines? They look like a huge, you know, oh, no, Mr. Smith. They can click, delete, 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 delete. And then finally, when Mr. Creditor stops calling, then Mr. Tow Truck Man comes calling. And he doesn't even call. He just shows up. And when you're going to go work in the morning and you come downstairs thinking, oh, another great day going to work. And then it's like, hello, Jeep. Where are you, Jeep? They towed it away. Then I call Mr. Smith. Yes, you owe blah, blah, blah amount. Because my mom and I did not consult the Lord. What's that thing? The moral of the story? Consult the Lord before you sign anything. Even in the smallest things. Now, verse 10. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room. So Daniel knew about this, right? That's what it says, right? Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day, which was a Jewish tradition, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So once Daniel knew about this decree, what did he do? Did he cower in fear and hide? Did he make a picket sign and go protest, walking back and forth saying, not fair, not fair? What did he do? He prayed. That's what we're saying. He consulted the Lord before doing anything. He prayed when he was faced with a crisis. He prayed. The first thing he did, he didn't even go to his buddies, Radshak and Meshach and Abednego. He went right away to his first love. He went to God. He didn't hide and pray because, you know what? He didn't hide and pray. And you think about that verse that says, if it's not of faith, it's sin. He loved God so much, he says, this is my faith. I eat, live, sleep, and breathe my Lord and Savior, and so I'm going to go to him right away. It was a natural thing to do, right? Just like when you drive a car, you don't sit there and think things through. You don't say, I'm going to brake first, I'm going to signal left, and then I'm going to turn. The person sitting beside you going, why are you telling me everything that you're doing? You don't do that. It's an automatic. You just automatically signal. It just becomes second nature. Well, this is what it should be for us as Christians. Prayer is just something we do because it's who we are. He didn't hide and pray. If it's not of faith, it's sin, he says. God uses a man of prayer. Period. But Daniel wasn't just making petitions. You notice what it says here. He wasn't saying, God, help me with this, help me with that. What else was he doing? Giving thanks to the Lord. Sometimes I don't know what to say to God right away. And the first thing when I wake up and I'm groggy. I am a pretty groggy guy when I wake up. My wife, when she gets up, it's like 7 o'clock. It's like this. Huh? I'm like, how do you do that? Mine, you need like toothpicks to start prying them open. And then I start, what's that thing? Snooze. 10 more minutes, man. Why do I set it at 7 o'clock when I know I'm not going to get up till 7:30? You do that too, so don't laugh at me, right? Some of you set it at 5:30 knowing you're going to get up at 6:30. Snooze. My wife, though, she's what? God puts the opposites together. And then she's like, woo, and I'm like, and she's like, honey, you want to go plant the plants? And I'm like, it's still 7 in the morning. And she's like, woo, the hills are alive. And I'm like, oh, God bless her, though. Thank God God's given me a wife that completes me, because I'd be a lazy, good-for-nothing. But here he is. He's praising the Lord, praising him. We need to be better praisers. So my point was, before I got into that long-winded story, my point was that sometimes when I wake up and I'm groggy, I'll say, I don't know what to pray, but I will praise him. I'll just say, God Almighty, thank you for this wonderful. God, oh, you are awesome. You are wonderful. You are majestic. At least I can say those. Those will kick in. So praise him more. Christians, now, here's the thing. Christians, I find this odd, and maybe you notice this and find this odd, but Christians who maybe you know don't consistently pray, yet they say they're Christians. If they don't consistently pray, if they don't give thanks consistently or praise God regularly, this lets you know where they really are with their relationship with God. I'm not putting them down. This is just a fact. Because you know, when you are so in love with God, the natural thing is, it's like second nature, you're going to read. You're going to pray. Not because you're trying to say, hey, God, love me more because look at, I'm praying more. No, it's the opposite way around. You love him so much that now you want to read. You want, because it's just second nature. You don't think how to brake. You just brake. You turn the wheel. It's just second nature. This is what it is for Christians. You pick up the Bible and read. It becomes second nature because you love him. You have such love for him with the love that he gave you, so you're returning that love back to him in action. Simple. That lets me know that they still have, if I can say this, surface knowledge of God. They're still at the surface stage with God. That's why he gave us his word. Because when you read the words of God, you find out more about him. And when you know him and find out more about him, you're going to love him. Because you're like, oh, he's not like such and such who was this mean authority figure in my life. He's a loving God who wants the best for me. And he wants whatever he does for me benefits me. Even when he puts me in the midst of the storm, he's still there with me. And so you You do these things because you're discovering God more and more, and now you realize how much that you've been forgiven by God, and you find that out, and you start loving Him more and more and more. And that can only be the work of the Holy Spirit. You start praying to Him and saying, God, reveal yourself to me. I want to know you more. I want to love you more. And then you will do these things because of your love for Him. It's so wonderful how that works. Oh, I'm so sad when a religious organization becomes legalistic and says, if you do this, 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 and this, you are loved by God. Oh, that tears His heart. How legalistic and misrepresented God is, right? That's not His heart. There's two ways that God lets us know Him. It's one is by experience, and the other one is by faith. You know, the faith, if you think about it, 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You got to take that on faith because you haven't experienced that yet. And that's what faith is. You know, Paul's prayer, if you think about Paul's prayer, one of his prayers was that our love would abound more and more. And yet that church was so loving. And yet he says, no, I know you're so loving, but I want your love to abound more and more. How's that possible? Not in our own strength. That's not possible. It's only possible through the supernatural work of God. So let Him supernaturally work in you. I pray for Calvary Chapel Oakville and all the Calvary Chapels that the love would abound more and more. 1 John 4:8. He who does not love, does not know God. You see that? He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So, to know Him is to love Him because He first loved us. And one of the main ways to know this is through reading the Bible in its entirety. Ask the Holy Spirit to perfect His love through you, to have a desire to pray and read. Then you will find out how much He loves you, and this agape love will then compel you. Isn't that wonderful how that works? It's so relaxing. Now you don't have to try so hard. Just ask Him to work in and through you, and He'll do that. The overflow now, His love that He's given you now overflows a greater response to His love, abounding more and more in your love for Him and for people. You know, Daniel prayed and praised the Lord because he deeply knew God. Yeah, you can tell now, right? He deeply knew God, and because he deeply knew God, he deeply loved God. And because of that, he read Scripture, not the other way around. He knew how much he was loved by God. He had the love of God in him, and he responded in prayer and thanks. He was motivated by God's love. And so what we should do too, folks, is we should pray that others would experience that as well. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Isn't that great that unbelievers would notice this about you? Maybe at your workplace. Maybe you're at the grocery store and you're just closing your eyes and praying. Maybe they're saying, hey, this guy's falling asleep in the lineup. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, which is a lie. He does regard the king, but they wanted to spin it, you know, misinformation, spinning the lie, or spinning the truth, sorry, but makes his petitions 3 times a day. So Daniel did break the law, but it was a man-made law that went against God's will. So in this case, God obeyed a higher authority. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. Think about that. The king was displeased with himself that he fell for their trap. He's probably displeased at them as well, which we'll find out what happens to them. It ain't good. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. This king spent all day trying to find a loophole. Praise God for that. You know, your bosses, man, you got to praise them and thank God and thank them, because there are times when they fight for you and you don't even know it. I'm like, I can't let them go. I can't let these people go. And they may not even be believers, and yet they fight for you. God's working through their hearts. They may not love the Lord yet, but God works through their hearts. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." Oh, he was stuck in a rock in a hard place. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now, when you think of the word cast, think of the word throw. That word was also used with Rakshak and Bendigo and all that, right? Because they cast him into the fiery furnace. So this was a pit. So had he been casted down, he probably would have been thrown down, which means that he could have broken at 80, 90 years old. When you're thrown down to a pit, you could have a broken whatever, hip, whatever. So he was thrown down into the lion's den. Now, would this lion's den smell like potpourri? I don't think so. What do lions do? They do things like the humans, you know. Anyways, I'm not going to say what they are, but you know what they are. And I'm sure that, you know, there was no one there going, "Oh, let's clean up after these lions." So I want you to think about this. This is a stinky, deep, dark pit. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve, he will deliver you." Wow, what a witness. Daniel was the witness, and look what it did in this king's heart. You know, I am sure that God's heart was grieved at that statement. Why? Because Darius said, "Your God." God wanted him to say, "My God." But he hadn't said that. He still did not believe in trusting and depending on the one true God. He said, "Your God." And I'm sure that grieved his heart. I'm sure it's the same with your relatives and loved ones and co-workers. They're saying, "Your God. Can you pray for me? Can you tell your God that I need help?" And so you do pray. But you're wanting them to say, "Oh, no, you too can call on my God. You can make him your God." And so I'm sure this grieved God, that Darius said, "Your God." The statement said, "It isn't hard to see why people are men pleasers. It seems as if people have the power to hire or fire us, to break our hearts, to slander us, to make our lives generally miserable. The power to obey God and stand for him comes from a settled understanding that God is really in control." You know, the king's response, though, if the king's response tells us a lot about Daniel, especially what he knows about those satraps and governors and administrators, tells us that Daniel lived out what we already know in the New Testament. Remember this, I read this, Matthew 5, 45, 44 to 45. "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." You know, God gives you this agape love, and then not only this, he gives you friends to love. He puts friends in your life. Now, that's easy, isn't it? Even if they make a mistake here and there, friends that God puts in your life, you can love them. It's like, "Yeah, I can. Thank you, Lord. I love the friends that you've given me." And then he puts you in this church, and then we can love one another in Christ, because most of the time, you're all loving. Now, we have ugliness in us at times, and so God helps us to see through that ugliness. Not you guys, but you guys see the ugliness in me. And so you guys, you know, and so forth. And so God allows us to love each other, and that's pretty easy too, right? God says, "Oh, love your friends." Yes, I can do that. Love the people in your church. Oh, yes, I can do that. Love the difficult people I put in your life. Oh, yeah, I can do that. You have some difficult relatives, right? And you still love them. And then the bomb. Love your enemy. Oh, whoa. Loving your enemies is the most unnatural thing to our flesh. Yes? We naturally do not want to bless those who curse us. Does that make sense to you? Your flesh, the old you, says, I'm not blessing those who curse me. And then on top of that, he says, do good to those who hate you. Your natural old self says, I'm not doing good to those who hate me. And then he throws in, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And your old self says, are you kidding me? I am not going to pray for them. Oh, I'll pray for them, all right. God, smite them. Isn't that the prayers you want to say? If truth be told, God, stomp on them. Show them your might. Throw that lightning bolt straight down the middle of their head. Oh, I started getting fleshly. If I argue with the Holy Spirit, if I fight the Holy Spirit on this, if I resist the Holy Spirit on this, I will have a shriveled spirit, ladies and gentlemen, that will be frustrated and miserable. This is the test as well. He's saying, love your enemies. But here's the thing. If you're willing to obey God and ask God, you know, please help me, you will have to love this person through me. So you can say that. God, you are going to have to love this, you love this person, and you love that person through me. Now you'll be able to see that person through the eyes and heart of God. That's the victory. That's the victory. That is the victory. He will give us the power to obey what seems like an impossible command. That is impossible. Yes, it is. But God is the God of the impossible, and he will make it possible if you will just be obedient to his commands. And you're obedient to his commands because you love him first, because he first loved you. This is not a human natural love. This is a supernatural agape love from God. It cannot be done apart from the work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. Be open to the Holy Spirit's work within us. Allow God to put his love in your heart for people. God wants to work through you to bring his love to the world. Oh, the world's too big. Okay, God wants to work through you to bring his love to your neighborhood. Oh, that's still too big. God wants to work through you to bring his love to your family members who have not known Christ yet. Start off there. Start off with your own family that who are not born again. Right? When his agape is really in me, I will love people so much, and I'm still a work in progress on this too. I will love people so much that I genuinely want the best for them. In Christ. I genuinely want good for them in Christ. I will help their needs in Christ. Giving to them without looking for anything in return. Not even the slightest. Doing it and not expecting anything in return. Not even a thank you. If they don't thank you, if they grumble and complain against you, praise God. I just leave it to him. Just show your agape love that you've been given to your neighbor, to that person. Think about this. Christ shows his agape love to us individually and as a church every day. Every day. Examine your heart. I ask that you would ask the Lord to examine your heart right now. If there is someone that you hate or dislike, if you haven't asked God to forgive you for your hatred or dislike of that person, then God's love is not yet perfected in your life. Bring that dislike to the Lord. Ask him to take that away. Ask him to perfect his love in you, especially his love for that person. Ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit of God and make his love complete in your life. It's the only way for sure that you know that you belong to him. Then a stone in verse 17 was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. Does that sound like something else that was laid on, who was laid in the tomb and a stone was put forward? Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. You put that seal on, it's like no one can touch the stone. Nothing, not even the king could relent on that request. The king couldn't tamper with the stone. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. The king! And no musicians were brought before him. And look at this. Also, his sleep went from him. He couldn't sleep. He had a sleepless night. I would say Daniel had better sleep than the king. Then the king arose very early in the morning. And by the way, that shows you, when you don't believe in God, there's a lot of sleepless nights. When you can believe in God, you're like Daniel in the lion's den. Probably using the lion as a pillow. Come over here, you cuddly. Oh, you. And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 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 servant of the living God. Isn't that beautiful? He said, living God. They worship pagan false gods that were dead, lifeless. And he said, servant of the living God. Has your God, whom you serve, continued, been able to deliver you from the lions? That's kind of a silly question because he heard him. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. Remember, it was dark in that. It smelt. Maybe God brought in some air freshener, you know, and had the angel for conversation. I mean, he had it great. In the midst of a lion's den. Are you in the midst of a lion's den? God can be with you in the midst of the lion's den. I wonder if Daniel prayed Psalm 22, 21 to 22. It says, save me from the lion's mouth. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. And so continuing on, verse 22, so that they may not hurt me because I was found innocent before who? The king? No, before God. He says, him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. See that? He did no wrong. Even when he broke that law, it wasn't against him. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. You see, up, so he had gone down the pit. Not even a broken bone, nothing. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no injury, there it is, whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Nothing, unscathed. Daniel was recognized in Hebrews 11:33. Remember that? Because it says there, as one who by faith stopped the mouths of lions. It's a great thing to read again, Hebrews 11, by faith. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel. This reminds me of Esther. You know, they set up, he built this gallows to hang Haman. And then who got hung? Haman did. Oh, sorry, yeah. And they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them. And you're thinking, okay, why the whole family? This was not God's law. This was the Medo-Persian's law. When you broke anything against the king, your whole family's going to pay the price. And so the whole family and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. There was a silly thought out there by critics of the Bible. They said, well, Daniel wasn't eaten because the lions weren't hungry. Yeah. It just says right there, broke all their bones in pieces before they even came down to the bottom. It's like, yeah, here, come on down. Hosea 8:7 says this, they sow the wind, Hosea 8:7, they sow the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. Sadly, we're seeing this with Hamas. They sow the wind, and now they're reaping the whirlwind. This was truly, truly, truly a supernatural event, folks. This is not a fictitious little fable story, cute little story that you tuck away with the children. It has meaning for your life, doesn't it? It has meaning for all our lives. Supernatural event. Daniel was divinely rescued by God. A miracle, because this is what would have happened to Daniel had the angel not intervened. Then King Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree. This is the pagan king. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Now, this sounds great, doesn't it, folks? The only problem is God will not force himself upon people. He was forcing God to people, right? Kind of like the North Korean guy up there, right? He forces himself upon people. And if you don't worship him, that's not God's heart. But we know what the king was doing. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The end. No, it's not the end. Because wait till we get to 7, 8, 9, and so forth, which kind of backtracks back into when he was in Babylon. But you know, one of the great things about this story, it does have some illustrations of Jesus Christ in there, doesn't it? We think of a man without blame, faithful to God in all his ways, a man noted for prayer, was sent to his death because of the jealousy of those who wanted to prevent his exaltation. He was condemned to death by plotting of his enemies and the law of the land and thrown into a stone room meant to be his tomb. Illustration of Jesus in this story, a stone was rolled over the opening, but in all its power and ferocity, death couldn't touch him. And the last point is this, on a morning, the stone was rolled away. He came out victoriously. He glorified God. The pagans gave honor to God, and his enemies were judged. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ can be seen here through the story of Daniel. God loves you so much. He has given you his agape love. Ask God to help you to let that flow in and out of your life to this world. He wants to use you to show and display his love to your neighbors, loved ones, relatives, friends, so that they too would be raptured and not have to go through the great tribulation. You want that for your neighbor, don't you? If you don't, ask God, show me that love. I don't want them to go through that. Show me how to love them so that they don't go to hell, first and foremost. That they can have eternal life with you. And that you're going to have eternal life with Jesus, meaning that you're going to learn all of the love that he has for you, and you've got eternity to do it with Jesus. Amen? Let's pray.